Some praise.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. No, he is my song, 'cause you are.
You are good. You're
we go into this next song, this song is very simple. It's a very simple prayer, a very simple request to God, just asking him to fill you up inside. Sometimes we're so afraid to just ask God to fill us up when that's all that we need. So focus on the lyrics of this song as we worship together today.
You provide the fire, and I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit, and I will open up inside. You provide the fire, sacrifice, yeah. You provide the spirit, and I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, oh, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing, and you say you say I am held when I am falling short and when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours and I believe. Oh, I believe what you say of me. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity.
Have Melinda back in the house, isn't it? So this morning is our wrap up. We're wrapping this thing up. It's the conclusion to the gospel according to Mark, and that would be the gospel account written by John Mark in the first century, not by Pastor Mark, the 21st century pastor. Okay? And that's a sermon series that went all the way back to June 24th. Man, time flies, doesn't it? Here it is, September the 9th. And throughout the summer, you've heard messages from myself. You've heard messages from Sharon Rhodes Wickett and Jay Sowell and Rev Denise Barnes and Rev Kathy. And it's been focusing on various scripture passages that began from chapter 1 of Mark all the way through what we're going to cover today in chapter 12. And of course, there is so much more to be covered in the gospel account, right? But don't fret, we have more time. And also, it's a reminder that if you've missed any of the sermon series, someone reminded me, they said, please tell the congregation, go to the website, harmonytl.org, because the music and the sermons are online, and also you can get that on a podcast. So I'm just giving that a shout out. And I truly hope that you've enjoyed delving into the first gospel account that was written and shared with the faith communities going all the way back in time to somewhere right around the mid-50s to 70 AD. And it's been a significant, impactful gospel account that remains applicable for us today and is going to be applicable all the way through the end of time. And for even though things in life does change over time, much of what we go through as humanity on this blessed gift known as Earth still remains the same, right? And fortunately for us, our consistency from the beginning to the end is Jesus. Therein lies our heartbeat. Therein lies our direct connection to the Creator God. And we give thanks. Amen? We've explored a variety of topics, some informative, some reformative, some restorative, always pushing us forward momentum in following Jesus. And we journey with Christ through some highs and some lows, some peaks and some valleys. And there's been this wonderful opportunity for a spiritual growth as followers of Jesus. And that spiritual growth is not only individually, it is collectively as a faith community here at Harmony Toluca Lake to own who we are and, more importantly, whose we are. That's what it really means and what it entails. Today we are going to end on a high note. This is before the passion predictions. Now, this is what Jesus shared with the disciples, and these are the predictions before they come to fruition, where Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his own. He's going to suffer at the hands of some horrible people, these oppressors. And then, of course, he's going to be publicly humiliated and crucified. Yet, we also know that that's not all that happens after Jesus dies. That's the end is not the end. That he rises from the dead is the resurrected Christ, the true Son of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. So, my friends, let's get to it. This morning's scripture is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. The translation is from the New Revised Standard Version. And it's going to be read by our coordinator for the upcoming Financial Peace University class that's going to start on, I believe it's September the 22nd. And it's Charles Klossmeyer, also known as Chuck. So open up your Bibles, your Bible apps, look at the scripture that's also in your handout on scripture journaling for this week. It's printed on there, and also the scripture is going to be read. It's up on the TV monitors. Lots of options to see and read the word. And again, it's from Mark 12, 28 through 34.
One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question.
Thank you, Chuck. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. So when reflecting on today's scripture passage, and what I like to do is I also like to read what's happened before. So I went all the way 15 verses ahead prior to the passage, and this particular passage is also titled, and which you may see in your Bibles, is titled "The First Commandment." Well, I found that these prior written 15 verses were very informative. It's a great setup to what Jesus said and what Chuck read to us. And so it's here in Jerusalem. It's here in Jerusalem we have this spiritual dueling, the verbal sparring, the spewing and disputing on paying taxes, and on the question of resurrection. That's what takes place, and it's between the trap-seeking Pharisees Herodians and Sadducees, who don't necessarily, you know, they got this one common goal, but these groups don't necessarily get along with each other. But they do have one common goal, to snuff out Jesus. And it's between them and the tell-it-like-it-is Jesus. And so when the Pharisaic scribe, he enters into the story in verse 28, that's when it all came together and triggered something for me. It triggered something for me personally. It gave me some reflection. And so, because you see, when the scribe comes near, he's witnessing the action that's taking place between the dig-in-your-heels relentless religious authorities. Because, man, they're throwing these wild punches at him. They're just swinging away. And here's bend it like the reed, Jesus. Right? And suddenly I'm thinking about that, and it triggered something for me, and it took me all the way back to when I was a teenager. Now, looking at me, and you're thinking, oh, gosh, Mark is a teenager. I loved boxing. Now, I'm not talking about loved boxing being in the ring, but I truly enjoyed witnessing the pugilistic action within the ropes, on this square floor, on this stretched canvas. And I was especially captivated at that time by some of the world's greatest prize fighters of all time. All time. And it was being shown on ABC Wild World of Sports. And that most assuredly included the float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, Muhammad Ali, and the vain, pugnacious sports journalist and sportscaster, Howard Cosell, who was well known by his trademark, I'm telling it like it is. Ali and Cosell were boxing's version of the odd couple, because both of them were unlikely foils and friends, although they were never in the ring together. And to me, it's sort of like what's been taking place in chapter 12 of Mark, because in these, especially the verses 13 through 27, because it's like a boxing match. The ultimate prize fighter that the world has ever known, the greatest fighter, is having to deal with those who want to take his crown and be known as the greatest. But you see, they're not worthy. They're not worthy of that crown, are they? Mm-mm. And just when the arrogant Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees think they've got Jesus on the ropes, he keeps pulling a spiritual rope-a-dope. Now, I don't know if you know what a spiritual rope-a-dope is, but I'm going to take you back, and it's a strategic strategy that was used by Muhammad Ali against the fearsome, ferocious, whoo, he was a bad man, George Foreman. George Foreman, who's also now a minister, by the way. And so it was one of the craziest edge-of-your-seats fights that it was promoted the Rumble in the Jungle. Rumble in the Jungle. And it more than lived up to its hype. And it's where against all odds, the underdog, Ali, he not only overcame the fury and ferociousness of a powerful opponent, he let himself punch himself out. And Ali also won over the hearts of many who had been against him for so many years. And all of this reminds me of what we are talking about today, because the heart and mind of this scribe, who is also a religious scholar, a Pharisee, a lawyer, he has been won over by someone who he has considered as his most feared opponent, Jesus, who tells it like it is. But this Jesus who tells it like it has much more humility, kindness, and love than the truculent Howard Cosell. And in this meeting between the scribe and Jesus, the Gospel of Mark's own version of the odd couple, a different type of combination is delivered. This, my friends, is a never-to-be-forgotten 1-2 punch. It's what I call the love combination. Because when we pick up in today's scripture reading, the drawn in by the action scribe asks Jesus this question. He says, which commandment is the first of all? Now, you have to know that, you know, they've been throwing all these punches, wild punches, and those guys over there, they're hoping that this is going to trip Jesus up because they have not been successful at it. Well, let's see how Jesus is going to answer this one, right? So Jesus starts off his reply to the scribe's question with words from a passage that's known in Judaism as the Shema. Now, the Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, and it's known as the epitome of biblical faith, and affirms the absolute sovereignty of God in all areas of life. So in response, this tells us that we give ourselves over to God to love our divine Creator with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. But that isn't easy, is it? To place all of this and to place our eternal Mother, Father, God above all else. But come on, Jesus, as if that's not challenging enough, you're going to throw on in this bit about you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the love combination. The love combination with this passage from Deuteronomy with this verse thrown in from Leviticus 19:18, which is well known by the Jewish community. And just understand that the original context of the Leviticus verse for the Jewish community, it still meant that they could hate the Gentile. They were just being called to love themselves, the Jewish community. Woo! Jesus just blew it up. He just blew it up. Love the neighbor who thinks differently. Love the neighbor who acts contrarily. Love the neighbor who is entirely different than you, than me, than us, than everyone. To do that, to truly love our neighbor in the manner in which Jesus commands, well, that requires recognizing our neighbor as one who is irreducibly valued. I'm going to say that again. The neighbor who is irreducibly valued. That's a neighbor who may refuse to reciprocate our love and instead throw wild, hurtful punches at us. And yet, love we must. Now, that doesn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem natural to who we are as humans, to lay down our arms, to set aside our weapons. Come on, man. Though we are to show and to support and give love to our opponent, that in seeking after my neighbor's well-being, I refuse to seek after my own. And going further, it's not just love your neighbor. There's two key words that were added. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus just took the law, and he had 613, right around 613 to choose from, and he gives it new meaning to love God and love neighbor, all of our neighbors. You see, this isn't just a love God Shema. This is a love God and Shema and love others Shema. Now, what might be crossing your minds now between what I've just said, you may be saying, oh, come on, Pastor Mark, that's hogwash. Or you may be rolling your eyes upward thinking, well, you know, that's utopian idealism. That what Jesus just said is, well, that's just idealistic. It's unachievable, especially in what currently we're going through here in our nation. Like, it feels like this 21st century civil war, a version of it. So why even try? Why even try this? Well, let me ask you this, though. If this is utopian idealism, if this is unachievable, then why in the world did Jesus even share these words? Do you think he wasn't going through troubled times? And he added this, that there is no other commandment greater than these. This type of love, which we know as agape love, was embodied by Christ himself for the entire world to witness. Jesus taught his disciples both the priority as well as the possibility of such love. And as the late American professor and Methodist ethicist Paul Ramsey believed that these two commands reveal the divine ideal that is the mark of Christian discipleship. But let's not forget now, because there's more to this story. The scribe responds and he gives this indication that what Jesus means, he says, love God with your mind. Love God with your mind. And I bring that up because it's here that the scribe critiques his own corner of the religious world. It's as though the scribe has been caught up in the Jesus whirlwind because he states, love religion less. which means to put our whole trust in the unity of God revealed in Scripture's greatest commandment rather than in the religious practices and pronouncements prescribed by human authorities that choose to divide. Interestingly, by his very words, in his surprising critique, the scribe is now seen as being in solidarity with Jesus, the same Jesus who overturned the tables in the temple and drove people out because of their failure to sincerely and honorably follow the one and true God, the divine Holy One, and rather they had made this temple a den of thieves. The critics of Jesus, well, they got nothing to say. They are absolutely silenced at this point because you see one of their own in combination with Jesus telling it like it is. This Pharisaic scribe and Jesus, unlikely foils and friends. And I want to point out also that there's this other vitally important moment in verse 34, and it's not to be overlooked. Because it's here that Jesus says to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, why do I want to stress these particular words? You're not far from the kingdom of God. So I'm reflecting on this and the scripture focus for today, and I feel that these words are not only just a statement, you're not far from the kingdom of God, but there's also an action to be lived out. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, my friend, you are on track. You are so on track with what you said. Props to you, brother. Props. Because you know the correct answers. But now what I want you to do is go out and do it. Live out your love in this way. Put your answers that you've expressed and now put it into appropriate action. Because when you do that, you have found the kingdom of God. I find that Jesus and the scribe are actually great kingdom examples for us today. You see, they transcended party strife. They crossed the dividing line of hostility. They came together to find something that was common, a common faith that there is no commandment greater than the love of God and the love of neighbor. And they treated each other as neighbors, respectfully. Living examples of what we are supposed to do. I'll conclude this morning's message with this. In today's scripture passage, and I really like for you to do this when you're reading scripture, who are you in the scripture? Ask yourself that. Who are you in the scripture? So I ask you this. When Chuck read that scripture today, did anything trigger where you might have felt like you were the scribe in today's scripture? Because if so, you are invited, like the scribe, to experience the full life of loving God and neighbor. This love combination, you see, is central to our spiritual formation as Christians, because that is the love that is fulfilling, agape love, and that love can and will overcome anything and everything. By following the greatest commandment, God is blessed, and so are we. Amen.
When you're ready, put your hands together.
bless the Lord, come bless the Lord, draw near to worship Christ the Lord, and bless His name, His holy name, declaring He is good. Oh, that we would praise Him. Oh, that we would praise Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, rejoice. Oh, that we would praise Him. Oh, that we would praise His name. Praise His name till the ends of the earth. Oh, that we would praise His name. Praise His name till the ends of the earth. Oh, that we would praise His name. Praise His name till the ends of the earth. Oh, that we would praise His name. And again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, rejoice, 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 rejoice.
Go in peace. God bless.